Good evening, brethren. The title of this evening's devotion is Does Jesus Marvel at Our Feast? Taken from Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. And I shall read the passage of scripture for us. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So, to set the context, in the preceding chapter, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus performs three miracles in his Galilean ministry as he moved around the region of Galilee. He healed a man at the country of the Gadarenes through the casting out of the unclean spirits called Legion from the man. And if you have read this passage, you will know that this man went on to spread news about the Lord Jesus in Decapolis, where many men marveled at such a miracle that was done. Next, Jesus, our Lord, healed a 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And here, Jairus beseeched the Lord to come and heal and lay hands on his daughter. And honoring his faith, Jesus said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And thirdly was the healing of this woman with the issue of blood. And she had such great faith in Jesus, thinking that if she may just touch his clothes, she could be made whole. Again, our Lord was so gracious in honoring her faith, as he graciously said those words, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So this passage that we read in Mark 6 really shows us how the Lord himself has returned to his hometown in Nazareth with his disciples, as well as records for us the account of the reception from his own countrymen. There are parallel passages in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 4. So I shall not go into these parallel passages, for they are not in our consideration this evening. So this evening, as we consider for our devotion, we shall consider these following points. Firstly, the people's responses to Jesus' teaching. Secondly, our Lord Jesus' responses to their unbelief, and then what do these things mean to us? But before we consider the people's response to our Lord's teaching at the synagogue, let us first consider the birthplace, sorry, not the birthplace, but the place where our Lord grew up in, and that's this place called Nazareth. Nazareth is near Nain, where Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead in Luke chapter 7. And Nazareth is located where Mount Tabor is in the east, views of Mount Hermon in the north, and Mount Carmel and the Mediterranean Sea in the far west. Nazareth is a backwater village hidden behind a hill in the lower Galilean region, southwest from the Sea of Galilee. This hill is now known as Mount Precipice, and it is thought that this was the hill where the people wanted to throw our Lord off, because they were so offended by his teaching. And this is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. And Nazareth is not at all prominent, even though it was near a very major highway connecting the northern and southern regions of Israel. And it is probably because of this that Nathanael, when he was first told by Philip that they have found the Messiah, said as a matter of fact, can any good thing come out of Lazarus. So firstly, as we consider the people's responses to our Lord's teaching, we read in verse 2 that Jesus taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and many who heard him were astonished by his teaching. But this astonishment wasn't one that is of wonder and admiration, and it could be found, and the reason for this astonishment could be found in the three questions that were asked. Firstly, they asked, from whence has this man these things? Where has this man acquired these things? So the people recognized that Jesus, our Lord, as Joseph's son. In Luke chapter 4, it was stated as such. And it was assumed that Jesus' vocation would follow that of his father's trade, which is a carpenter. So as a carpenter, how could Jesus have acquired such knowledge of spiritual things and be so conversant in them as what he had taught in the synagogue? To the people, this was not possible. Secondly, they asked, what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So as a lowly carpenter growing up in a backwater village like Nazareth, Jesus wouldn't have gone through formal education, nor would he have traveled extensively. Yeah, and really unlike those in our day who are well-schooled in our education system, who go through universities, and the spiritual leaders go through seminaries. So to the people, how is it possible that Jesus would possess such great wisdom, not only to understand the word of God, but also to teach and expound it? How is it that Jesus could also be endowed with power to do these mighty acts which they heard of, that he had done in Capernaum and other parts of Galilee, the miracles that served to confirm the very same doctrines that he taught, when Jesus was only a carpenter and not a prophet or religious leader in his day? Certainly, they asked the question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So here the people could relate to the family of Jesus and his relations. Yeah. These family members were named, not so much that they were very well known amongst them due to their pedigree or societal status, but really the people named the relations purely to show that they know those who are related to Jesus, and they know that these are ordinary citizens among them in Nazareth. So they thought they knew Jesus, who he was, where he came from, which family relations he belonged to. Hence, their astonishment was not one of admiration at his doctrine, but actually contempt, taking offense by his doctrine, being prejudiced against his person, and also they were disparaging him. In the passage, or parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, people were offended by him. They were angry with him because they saw Jesus as Joseph's son and not as the Messiah. Yeah, so when Jesus said that today is the scriptures fulfilled, they could not accept it. Secondly, Jesus, when he responded, which I will look into next, his message was hard because he showed that the prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha, were directed by God to bestow blessings and mercies upon people that are outside the nation of Israel, who are God's chosen people. So Elijah was directed to Zarephath to minister to the widow, yeah, and in the provision of flour and oil during this period of drought and famine. Elisha was directed to heal Naaman the Syrian from leprosy, while many, many lepers in Israel were left unhealed. So really, our Lord's doctrine was offensive, and they really did not esteem him highly. Okay, so it is possible that there was also envy from the Lord's neighbors, because they really couldn't endure to see him becoming their superior, because not too long ago, they perceived him to be somebody who is inferior to them, perhaps. And isn't it true for us? We are apt to think poorly and meanly of those whom we are accustomed to, yeah, rather than giving due honor. So the saying goes, right? Familiarity breeds contempt. So really, a lot of times we do not esteem those who are homebred as and give them high honor. And we normally esteem those that are from afar, brought in with a price, highly, rather than those who are with us, who are really the more excellent due to their knowledge of the ground. So isn't this the same sometimes, the way we perceive our own ministers, our own servants of the Lord that minister to us? So let us beware, lest we forget that it is our own pastors who are the under-shepherds for our souls, who need to give an account of us before the Lord. So coming back to the passage, as a result of these, the people refused to accept our Lord's message and unbelief ruled in their hearts. So what are our Lord's responses to their unbelief? So our Lord also responded in three parts, just as how the people asked the three questions. So he said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So here we see the grace of our Lord, where he partially excused the people for their reactions towards him, because this is not the first time that a prophet was not honored in his own country, yeah, due to familiarity, due to inherent prejudices. And we talked about envy earlier on as well as the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And secondly, he could dare do no mighty work. Yeah, so because of the refusal to acknowledge Jesus, because of their unbelief, the Lord basically did not do any mighty work of spiritual awakening in his hometown, as he did in other regions in Galilee, such as Capernaum and the surrounds. Yet, despite their unbelief, our Lord was still so gracious and loving and generous in performing miracles, in healing some of the sick in their midst. Even though performing miracles of healing is not his primary mission, why he came to this earth. Certainly, he marveled because of their unbelief. So Jesus marveled or wondered. He himself was astonished that despite knowing, despite enjoying the means of grace through his teaching in the synagogue, despite hearing and witnessing his miracles of healing, yet they can remain in unbelief. So this is indeed remarkable. Yeah. So really, really, what about us? Are we like the people in Nazareth? You know, the only other time that Jesus marveled was when he witnessed the faith of the Gentile centurion who besought the Lord to heal his paralyzed servant in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. So the centurion, you know, he was a man of authority, and he told the Lord, no, do not come just because I say so, because I'm a man of authority and whatever I say, people will do. Only declare the word and it shall be done. And our Lord, when he heard it, he marveled and said to those that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. So as a result, our Lord went out to other villages and taught in other villages, and sadly not his own. So what do these mean to us? So just now we learned that in the scriptures recorded for us, Jesus marveled twice in his ministry. Once at the Gentile centurion's faith, and two in this reading that we did this evening of the Nazarene's absence of faith due to their unbelief. So question that we have to ask ourselves, do we have the faith like the Gentiles where they went to the Lord to seek healing, to seek purging, believing that he is able? Or do we have no faith like the Nazarenes due to unbelief or hardness of heart? Or do we have little faith like Christ's own disciples? So I thought to Christians of little faith, yeah, we may have these same three questions for our reflection Do we doubt God's promises in providing for all our needs? You know, some of us may be going through difficult times, unemployment, or coming to the end of a job contract. Yeah, do we doubt his promises in providing for all our needs? Let us return to scripture and hear what our Lord promised us. So in Matthew 6:30, I shall read for us. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Or Psalm 34 verse 10, the young lions do lag and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And really, if God can feed the 5,000, and David can declare that he has not seen the righteous begging bread, Psalm 37:25, so can we not trust that he will provide for all our needs, even before we can ask of him in prayer? So remember, yeah, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need shall be provided unto us. Secondly, do we doubt God's promises of deliverance from trials that come our way? Again, let us return to scripture. In Psalm 34, selection of verses 4, 6, and 7, I shall read for us. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Isn't it very clear and explicit how the Lord hears us, protects us, delivers us? Or James 1:2-4, you know, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Can we not believe that when we go through testings, it is part of our sanctification process, that we may be mature in our faith? Or let us turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has been no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So can we not cling on to this promise that when we go through trials, the Lord will make a way for us to escape and bear with the trial? And really, really, let us remember that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24. Thirdly, do we doubt God's promises of salvation from this sin-sick world to everlasting life through his only begotten and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Let us not forget that God has given us such a great salvation. Again, there are many passages. I shall just read for us. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, watching us, and who is able to save us to the uttermost. And here in Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And lastly, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So really, could we not look up, even as the pressures of life encompass us? Let us look up to Jesus, yeah, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who will save us to the uttermost, the one who will bring us to an eternity of bliss, where there is no longer suffering, no more pain, no more tears. So in conclusion, you know, may we not learn from the Nazarenes in holding the Lord in content, especially when we have already experienced His great grace in salvation, His mercies and bountiful provision in our lives. May we also not be content with having little faith as with our lost disciples, but learn from these same disciples when they ask our Lord to increase their faith. May we also ask the Lord, increase our faith. Yeah. Or ask the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Then and only then will we be able to please our Lord. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know how foolish it is that we go to God in prayer and not trusting that He can answer our prayers? Yeah. So let us not go to Him in prayer without faith. So tonight, as we come before the Lord in prayer, may we offer our prayers in faith, trusting that the Lord will reward us in answering our prayers in accordance to His holy will. Let us also pray with unity of hearts and minds in as a church, that the Lord may continue to be pleased, to bless, and to use us for His glory. May the Lord help us. Amen.